If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is one of the most encouraging chapters. There are many encouraging chapters, but the verdict is in. It is settled in your heart. And I pray tonight that this word, this scripture, this teaching that Paul gives us settles in your heart who you are in Christ. In verse 1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He makes a powerful but simple declaration of no condemnation comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. Since the Father does not condemn the Son, neither can he condemn those who are in him. So we are not condemned. We are not to be condemned, and we cannot be condemned. It is finished. Paul's therefore, it's as important because it means that what he says comes from the logical argument. It's as if Paul is saying, I can prove what I say now. This is what he proves. If you are one with Jesus and he is our head, we cannot be condemned. You cannot acquit the head and then condemn the hand. We are part of him. He is part of us. You cannot drown the foot as long as the head is above water. So we are joined to him, and we hear the verdict, there is no condemnation. Praise the Lord for that. Poole says that in Christ, this phrase implies that there is a mystical and spiritual union between Christ and his believers. This sometimes is expressed by Christ being in them and their being in Christ. Christ is in the believers by his Spirit, and the believers are in Christ, listen, by faith. Did you capture that? He is in us by the Spirit. We are in him by faith. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says the verdict is not less condemnation. That's where many people are at some point believing. We think that our standing has improved in Jesus. It hasn't improved. It's been completely transformed, changed to no condemnation. We perhaps need to consider the flip side of this, Spurgeon continues. He says, if you are not in Christ, there is condemnation for you. It is not a pleasant task for us to have to speak of this matter, but who are we that we should ask for pleasant tasks? What God has witnessed in Scripture is the sum of substance of what the Lord's servants are to testify to the people. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are walking after the flesh, and you have not escaped from condemnation. There's no condemnation. It's over. It's finished. No one has anything on you. You know, one of the things of being a believer and walking straight and walking right with the Lord is that we don't have to worry about a phone call coming in the middle of the night, the police cars coming up to our house and knocking on the door. Hey, is the pastor home? Well, I hope they would never ask that, right? But I don't have to worry about the IRS coming to my house because we didn't pay taxes and we've been hiding and dodging. My life is settled before the Lord. I'm walking straight. I have no worries. Listen, I'm not worried about when I die, where I'm going to go. There is no condemnation. It is settled, not only in my heart, but listen, it's settled in heaven, in the heavenly places. It is settled. This place of confidence and peace comes after the confusion and conflict that marks Paul's heart in Romans 7. He says, these things I want to do, I do them. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. He's having conflict with his spirit and his physical, and they're at battles with one another. And now Paul looks to Jesus, and he finds his standing in him. But the chapter is more than just an answer to chapter 7. It ties together through the very beginning of the book. Romans 8 begins, listen, with no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. And in between, listen, there is no defeat. We're winners. We're victorious. Listen, the believer's life, our lives, begins with no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. And in between, while we're here, there's victory. There's no defeat. Now, what do we have to complain about? What do we have to fret about? What do we have to worry about? If anyone is wrestling, listen, with depression, there's the good news. We are in the right place here in Romans chapter 8. If there's anyone worried or struggling with what their life is going to look like, or if anyone knew my sins in the past, the baggage that they continue to carry even after they become believers, if anyone is worried about that, listen, we're in a good place here in Romans chapter 8. You see, when a person is going through depression or discouragement, it's always in one of three areas. Number one, they are either haunted by something in the past. Could that be you? Number two, they're anxious about their future. Or number three, they're weighed down by something in the present. And normally, one of these three areas in our lives, if we're not solid in Christ, walking and empowered by the Spirit, these things will discourage us, perhaps even making us depressed, bringing upon us depression. Here we see the perfect solution for each of these situations. In verse 1, listen, there is no condemnation concerning the past. I stand without condemnation because my past has been paid for. It's not waiting for me in the future to be paid for. I'm not going to go to another place after I die. I'm going into the presence of the Lord. Why? He has paid that penalty for my sins once and for all. In verses 38 and 39, we see the promises that we hold fast to, that there can be no separation from God's love for our future. No condemnation for our past, no separation for the future. And in verse 28, promises that all things are working together for the good in the present time. All things are working for good for those who are in Christ, those who are called according to His purpose. Now, these are amazing promises that we should hold fast to. Number one, know what they are, and then understand what they mean to us, because they've been given to us. Now, if we believe this, then there is no room for depression or sadness regarding, listen, our past, our present, or our future. For the woman that was caught in adultery, and they dragged her in front of Jesus, and they said she was found in the very act. I don't believe Jesus' tone was that, well, you got off this time, go and sin no more, but you better not do it again. I don't believe that's what he said. I believe that he said, go and sin no more because you are a free woman. You are free. You no longer have to sin. You no longer have to do the physical things that you were doing. There is no condemnation. You have been set free. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Cusick says this: these words are not found in the earliest ancient manuscripts of the book of Romans, and they're not agree in the flow of Paul's context here, but probably added by the copyist, or either made a mistake through the, well, I'm sure it wasn't a mistake, but this is his words, I'm quoting him. Paul bringing in the words from Romans 8:4, and while it is true that those who are in Christ should not and do not consistently walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, this is not a condition of their status of no condemnation. Their position in Jesus is the reason for their standing of no condemnation. It is not based upon our works, our walking. And this is what he's saying, not that there's a mistake in Scripture, but perhaps in the translation and the teaching of that. Our standing of no condemnation is not because we're not walking in the flesh. There's no condemnation because Jesus' blood has cleansed us and washed us clean. The penalty has been paid for. It is settled. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But now how do we walk? Do we continue to walk in this fleshly nature? Well, certainly not. Last night we heard a testimony of an inmate. And this man was convicted of first-degree attempted murder. He's spending 40 years in prison. And what an amazing preacher this guy was. His father died when he was 16, and so he was an A student, an athlete. His father died when he was 16, and he ran from the world. He was angry. He joined motorcycle gangs. He got into drugs and robbery, and he ended up in jail for 40 years. He was cold and calculated. And he says, you know, a lot of people find Jesus in prison when, what does he say, when God is all you have, God is all you have, or something like that? When you realize you have nothing and God is all you have, God is all you have. He gets saved, and the man is on fire for the Lord. He says, God, before the foundations of the world, appointed me to minister to these 5,000 prisoners in this prison system. And no matter who I talk to, I'm going to talk about the grace, the mercy, the love of Christ, the transformation that can happen in you. Jesus came so that you can be set free, that you can live a life of power and victory in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no worry. Listen, he's on your side. Romans 5, God is not mad at us. We have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne. He has clothed us in righteousness and set us on a solid foundation. And I'm just listening to this guy preach. Like, wow. And they made him a chaplain there. He has access to everybody. Like, normally, if you're a lifer, meaning you're spending your life in prison, you don't leave a certain area. He has access to the entire prison. God opened up the whole jail system for him. And to hear him talk, it's just amazing how much he loves the Lord, how much he cares about people. And he began to say, you know, sometimes we don't hear from the Lord and we get upset and does God really hear me? Does God really answer my prayers? But God wants so much more for us. We settle for such little things. Mary and Martha come to Jesus, says, the one you love is sick. He's dying. Come and see. They sent word for him to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. And you know the story. Jesus waits 3 days. And as he's approaching the house, one of them comes out and says, oh, if you would have been here. And obviously they probably were upset. They were probably holding it back. But, you know, hey, if you would have been here, he would be alive today. But they didn't realize Jesus had so much more for them to know and to understand. And it was by his death that they really saw who he was. Because she was looking at a future event. Well, you know, everybody will rise again in the end times. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one. I'm right in front of you. How much more does God have to show us, listen, in our lives for us to change? For us to be transformed, for us, listen, to allow him to utilize, to mold and shape us into the image of his son. And Jesus wept. Why did he weep? It wasn't for Lazarus. He was wept for their sorrows because they didn't understand. If we had a full understanding, and we should because we're reading the scriptures, but if we would submit, hold fast to these promises, read the word, ingest the word, the Holy Spirit would give us understanding. We would become mature. We would see Christ and who he really is, the King of kings and Lord of lords. By his very word, everything became. And he says, Lazarus, rise. And Lazarus comes to life. And I can imagine, because I would have said, now do you believe, right? Do you really know who I am? We receive this amazing declaration from the court of God Almighty. He says there's no condemnation. Picture that. Being in the presence of God himself, standing in front of the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he says there's no condemnation. My son has paid your penalties. Come, enter into the kingdom that was prepared before the foundations of the world. Picture that. Because that's where we stand. There's no condemnation. We don't receive it because we don't deserve condemnation. We do deserve condemnation. We certainly do deserve condemnation. We receive it because Jesus bore that condemnation that we deserved. And our identity is now found in him. As he is condemned no more, neither are we. There's no more sacrifices that we have to do. Jesus did it once and for all. It is settled. Let's pick it up, verse 2 through 4, we see the contrast between the life in the Spirit and the life in the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free to the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was a strong and an absolute law. Every sin we committed, everything we've ever done was calculated, but the law of the Spirit in Christ is stronger still, and the law of the Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. We talked about that last week as Paul gives us the illustration of a marriage. A woman could not divorce her husband. A husband could divorce his wife, but she could not divorce her husband. The only thing that would get her out of that was if one of the parties died, if she died or the husband died. So we, like the commitment of the husband and wife, we died to the law of sin and death. We died with Christ, and now we live in grace with Him. So we have been set free. This is why He calls us the bride of Christ. When a wife and a husband, when one of the parties dies, they're set free from that marriage commitment. And they're free to do what? To marry another. And so now we're free to marry Christ. This is positional. So we are the bride of Christ because we've died to self. He's talking about that we have died to the flesh. We live in the Spirit. For what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. The law can do many things. It can guide us, right? The law can guide us. The law can teach us. And it tells us about God's character, but the law cannot give us power or energy over the flesh. It can give us the standard, listen, but it cannot give us the power to live pleasing to God. And so Moses' law has the right, but not the might. It has the right, but not the might. It does not have the power to enable us to live a spiritual life. Sin's law has might, but not the right. And the law of the Spirit has brought the right and the might, right? The power. Paul writes again, he says, the law is weak to us because we are weak to it. The Son cannot give light to the blind eye, not for the impotency in itself, but merely from the incapacity of the subject it shines upon. We don't have the ability to accomplish what we want to. So, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law is weak because it speaks to the flesh. It comes to the fleshly man and it speaks to them as a fleshly man. But the work of the Spirit transforms us, listen, by the crucifixion of that old man, and it imparts the new man, a principle higher than the old flesh. How often that old man wants to rise up, doesn't he? And Paul talked about that. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do it. What a wretched man that I am. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, but thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we would stay in that state, but we can now overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law cannot defeat sin. It can only detect sin. Only Jesus can defeat sin. And He did just that through His work on the cross. And in order to defeat sin, Jesus had to identify with those who are bound by it by becoming in the likeness of the sinful flesh. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul carefully chooses his words, indicating that Jesus was not sinful flesh, but He identified with it entirely. Listen, when Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, He was silent. As a lamb led to slaughter, He remained silent. Why did He remain silent? You know, if it was one of us, we'd be asking for the best attorney around. I'm innocent. Why am I here? But yet, He was silent before Pontius Pilate because he was standing in my place, and I'm guilty. What could he say? And so now that he stood in my place, died in my place, and rose so that I could live with him, there's no condemnation. It's settled. And it's that peace of Christ that, listen, that transcends all understanding, would then guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus and live this victorious life as we walk with him. And now condemned sin in the flesh, sin was condemned in the flesh as Jesus bore that condemnation. It is finished. And there's no double jeopardy, right? We can't go back now, Jesus didn't die enough for you, so now you're going to die or you have to pay that penalty for that. It is settled. It is finished. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. What is the righteous requirement of the law? The wages of sin is death. The sacrifice for our sin had to be perfect and sinless, and Jesus was that perfect, sinless sacrifice. And that's where John the Baptist, as Jesus walks by, he tells Andrew, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb has come, the true Lamb of God, slain for our sins. And so then we die to our old self, picture of baptism. We die to self in the watery grave. We rise anew in Christ Jesus. It's an outward proclamation of an inward change. I've died to that old nature. I rise anew in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells within me. And now I live and walk with Christ. And so this is an important part because we are in Christ, we fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to the obedience because Jesus' righteous standard for ours. The law is fulfilled in us in regard to punishment, because any punishment demanded by the law was poured out upon Jesus. So like I said, it wasn't a partial payment. It was total. It was full. I'm so happy about that. I hope you are too. Because the Bible says, blessed is a man who knows that his sins are forgiven. Now when I say that, some people right away go to sins. Oh, but if they only knew this big sin over here, guess what? While you were sinning, Christ died for you. Yet while you were condemned in your sin, at enmity with Christ, he says, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay that penalty. And if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life with me. You'll live with me forever. I want to be with you forever. That's words of hope. And the people who enjoy this are those who do not walk. Listen, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Their life is marked, listen, by obedience to the Holy Spirit, not by obedience to the flesh. And God wants a spirit to rule over the flesh. And when we allow the flesh to reign over the spirit, we find ourselves bound by the sinful patterns and desperation that marked Paul's life in Romans 7, as we talked about. He had a struggle there. Our walk, the pattern of our life, must be according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So walking in the Spirit means that the course, the direction, the progress of our life is directed by the Holy Spirit. It's a continued and a progressive motion. We're walking with Christ. We're moving forward. We're growing in our faith. We're not stagnant. Our life should not look like it did last year. It should be better. I didn't say your situation. Your situation could be worse. I don't know. But your spiritual walk, the body's dying daily, right? The spirit is renewed every day. It's growing stronger, the spirit, right? And so what that means is if I'm a true believer in Christ, then God is going to give me the power and the ability and, listen, the desire to no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh, because my heart desires to please the Lord, no longer pleasing my flesh, but pleasing the Lord. There's a transformation that happens. That old man dies and the new life in Christ now takes over. Now, Paul's telling us, listen, There is that spiritual struggle. There's no doubt about that. But we no longer have to sin. Jesus would have never told her to go and sin no more. Listen, if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more. She has the ability to sin no more. We have the ability to sin no more. The issue is that we're weak in the flesh part. There's that battle that goes on. Verses 5 through 8. Now shows us the futility of trying to please God in the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the question becomes, if this is so, if there's no condemnation, if we're free from the rules and regulations of the law, then why can't I just continue living on in this cardinal sin? Why the struggle? And the reason Paul tells us is to be cardinal-minded is death. Sin is deadly. It's poison. It's against what God would have us do. What does it mean to live a cardinal mind? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 32, He associates it with the Gentiles who were concerned about nothing but what they would eat and what they would wear. And so to live in the flesh simply means to give priority to the things of the material realm. Esau gave away his position over some porridge because he was hungry, right? Feeding the flesh, not concerned about the things of God. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, Paul gives an easy way for us to determine we walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh, to simply see where our mind is set, the mind of the strategy battleground where the flesh and the Spirit are. What happens? Where do we go? Which side do we turn to first? Somebody cuts you off in the street. And you're an angry person. What did you used to do? Don't tell me. I'll give you an illustration. You stuck a finger out the window and you maybe said a few colorful words, right? But now you're a believer in Christ. And you've been a believer for a long time. You've been to the men's conferences and you've been to the prayer meetings, right? And you've studied in the Word of God. So what happens? You might want to do it right away. But there's something in your heart that says, you know what? That doesn't please the Lord. Remember I said if you're a believer in Christ and the Spirit lives within you, He's not going to leave you the same. You're going to grow in your walk with Him. Situations may stay the same on the earthly plane, but you are going to grow. You're going to mature in your spirit. You're going to understand more about who God is. You know, when we first become believers, it's milk. It's like a baby, right? With a baba. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? But as I mature, Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put aside childish things. And now I'm eating meat, and potatoes, and vegetables. And what does that mean? Well, I'm maturing in my physical. Well, what that means in the spirit is I'm maturing in my spirit. My spirit begins to grow. And the things of the flesh that held me captive at one time, they begin to die away. And I become stronger in my flesh. And when somebody cuts us off, go ahead, you probably got to be in a place before I do, go. How did that happen? God changed my perspective, right? He changed my mind. How? He's dwelling within me. He has poured into me love, patience, compassion. Now, it's there. Well, how do you know, Pastor? I got it. Ephesians tells us. All the blessings from the heavenly places, He has poured into you. It's there. Do we let it out? He says, work out your salvation. Work out what God has put into you. So if you're a true believer, your life cannot look the same as it did. And I'm not going to put how much time is in there because everybody's different. You know, I had this, at one time we had this tomato plant. And my wife grows tomatoes. And a lot of times the bugs get to them before we do. But there was these cherry tomatoes on a vine and they were beautiful. There was like 20 of them. And I took a picture of it. And I use this illustration with this cherry tomatoes, all the cherry tomatoes on this vine. What does this look like to you? Tomatoes, right? Tomatoes on a vine. And that's true. They were tomatoes on the vine, but some of the tomatoes were red. Some of the tomatoes were almost red. Some of the tomatoes were still green. Some of the tomatoes were like a yellowish green. And what does that mean? They were all attached to the vine, but they were all, listen, don't miss this, they were all at different maturity levels. The same way in the church. Don't assume somebody's strong as you. Oh, you got to have faith. Don't assume. Just because they're older than you, or their Bible's more worn than you, don't assume anything. Only God knows. So attached to the vine, all at different levels of maturity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not, Spurgeon says, it's not black, but blackness. It's not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but it's corruption. It's not rebellion, but it is rebellious, but it's rebellion. It's not wicked, it is wickedness itself. So the cardinal mind, listen, don't miss this. The cardinal mind cannot please God. If your mind is of the worldly things and of the flesh and just about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and the things that are around you, and you're not walking in the Spirit, you cannot please the Lord. Why? Because you really don't have anything to do with Him. Your mind is elsewhere. Verses 9 through 11. Speaks about Christians are empowered to live in the Spirit. But you, now this is a contrast, right, of the carnal mind. But you, believer, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, didn't we just talk about that? If God dwells within you, then you're not of the flesh. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he is not in his. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so because the Holy Spirit is given to each believer, when they're born again, every Christian has within themselves a principle higher or more powerful than the flesh. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Helper that was promised. Now, if anyone does not have that Spirit, He is not his. This means that every believer has the Holy Spirit, but every non-believer does not have the Spirit. If we do not have the Son, we are not God's. And many people miss out on living the Christian life and the constant fullness of the Spirit because they're not constantly being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as Paul commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, and they have no experience of what Jesus spoke about when they described the rivers of living water flowing from the believer. You should have heard this convict, this minister, talk. You know what he said? Bars and wires? I'm free as a bird. They mean nothing to me. There's people outside of prison that are in bondage. Wow. Think about that. To hear this guy talk, and maybe one day we'll play the tape, because it's very inspiring to see this. These bars mean nothing to me. I'm here on a mission. This is a mission field. And when God sets me free from this place, that'll be great. But while I'm here, oh boy. There's people outside of the prisons that are in more bondage than I am inside. And to hear him talk, it's exactly what he's talking about. Watching these rivers of living water just flow through him. The excitement he has about Christ, the peace in his heart, you can see it in his eyes. Every word he said glorified the Lord, denying himself, recognizing the foolishness in him, in the physical, right? The carnal man. How do I know that I have the Spirit? Ask these questions. Has the Spirit led you to Jesus? I'll never forget. The Wednesday night, the altar call came. I was the first one up there. I looked at my wife. I said, "You ready? Do you want to go?" And she said, "No, she wasn't ready. She got saved after that." But I was the first one up there crying like a baby. "God, thank you for forgiving me." When you know your sins are forgiven, you are drained emotionally. And I was the first one up there. Amazing. That was who, it felt like he lifted me out of the seat and brought me up there to confess my sins and surrender my life to the Lord. Did the Spirit of God bring me there? Absolutely. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." So it was a drawing of the Spirit. And he says, "I will raise him up on the last day." Has the Spirit put you in you the desire to honor Jesus? I don't think there's, in Christendom today, I don't think we hear a lot of Jesus. I've been to churches, and I've been to some meetings, and I've been to some prayer meetings, and we never heard the word Jesus. But he's the Savior. He's our Lord. Is he your Lord, though, right? He is Savior and Lord. He saved us of our sins. But is he our Lord? Do I surrender to him? Do I bow to him? Do I serve him? Because that's what you do with the Lord, right? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? Well, only you can answer that. If you're a true believer born again, this is the progress that's supposed to happen. We're supposed to become more like Jesus. Are we fighting against that? Do you like that old man coming up? I certainly don't. Right? Is the Spirit at work in your heart? Are you teachable? Do you surrender to the will of the Lord? Are you humbled? And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because Jesus lives in us, that old man, that body is dead. But the Spirit lives and he reigns and he will live out his salvation even through our mortal bodies through the resurrection. So not only are we in Christ, Romans 8:1, but he is also in you. Listen, because God cannot abide in sinful home, the body, that old man, has been dead in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord, right? That old sinful nature is dead. Reckon it dead in Christ Jesus. Now let us live to the Lord. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen.